Now, I am well aware that we are in a church service, but I wonder how many of you are willing to admit that in the 1960s you were into the pop scene. Or are you all too refined to admit it? It's just you and me. Just you and me. Well, you see, some of you are now much too young. In 1960, you may remember, those of you that aren't willing to admit it, you still might remember that there was a group called the Fortunes from America. 1965, you're much too young to remember any of this, Nathan. In 1965, they went to number two with a song that the words included, "I see that worried look upon your face, hey, you've got your troubles, I've got mine." Well, that's enough of that. Got it into the place. But yes, that's right, became a very popular song, went to number two. And why did it go to number two? Well, it's got a catchy tune. It's not difficult to sing, is it? It's got a catchy tune. And I think the other reason it went to number two is and became so popular is because it was so true to life. You often see troubled people. And you can, if you get to know somebody, you've only got to look on their face. And, you know, those of us that have been married for a while, get up in the morning. What are you laughing at? You get up in the morning, he's in trouble when he gets home. You get up in the morning and you look at one, well, what's the matter with you today? Because it's on your face. You've got that worried look upon your face. You've got your troubles, I've got mine. Well, that's been true all over the world, as long as there have been people. I mean, one of the sensible things that Eliphaz the Temanite said to Job was that man and woman are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's right, it's such a common thing. It happens all the while. And in fact, it's true for Christians. It's a big mistake to give people the impression that if they become a Christian, all their troubles are over. Because quite often, people who become Christians, the problems can increase. Jesus himself said so in John 16 and verse 33. He said, "In this world, you will have tribulation or trials or trouble." Any of those translations are fine. They fit the context. You will have all these kind of problems while you live in the world. It is part of life. And if you're one of those people at the moment who are enjoying a trouble-free life, well, praise God. That's great. Don't feel guilty. Enjoy it. And enjoy it now, because you know it ain't going to last very long. Because troubles come along, don't they? And there may be others of us here, you know, at this present time of our life, feeling deeply troubled for all kinds of reasons. So, accepting that that is going to be true, and is true, for everybody and for all of us, one way and another, different times and so on, that begs the question, where do we go when we're in trouble? Where do we look? Where do we go? And I'm going to leave you with a suggestion tonight. Hope you'll take it away with you. My suggestion is, go to Psalm 93. Let's have a look at it, shall we?
Psalm 93. Be good if you've got your Bibles open, because I'm going to refer you to this text as we go along. Psalm 93. Where do we go in times of trouble? And the immediate answer we get as we open this psalm is we need to go where this psalm takes us. And that is, it takes us up. It encourages us to look up, to look up to the overruling God in verses 1 and 2. To look up to the overruling God, verses 1 and 2. What struck me about the opening statement of this psalm is its straightforward simplicity. The first three words, "the Lord reigns." The Lord reigns. You notice that this is an unconstrained, unconfined statement. It's talking about unrestrained, unconstrained sovereignty. The Lord simply reigns. There it is. You see, God is not constrained by such a thing as democracy. I don't know whether you caught it over the weekend, but there's more and more speculation in the news and so on about whether our friend Boris is going to call a general election just before or after the 31st of October. There's a lot of talk about it going on now. But whether he does or not, the fact of the matter is that after 5 years, the government has to, whatever the government is, whoever they are, the government has to have an election. And we go to the polls. And if they don't get enough votes, they're out and somebody else comes in. So they've always got to think, you know, well, can we win the next election? God never has to think like that, because nobody's ever going to vote him out of power. Because the Lord reigns. World rulers, no matter how powerful they get, often find that their powers are limited by what other rulers say and do. So, you know, one ruler says he's going to do one thing, and then another one says something the opposite, the one threatens the other, and so on. And they make all these kind of statements, but in the end, they themselves feel constrained by what they can actually feel they can get away with and what they can do. So Kim Il-sung sets off a rocket and Donald Trump gives him the what for, and for a while he has to go quiet for a bit. And that's how it goes on in the politics of the world, isn't it? And then, of course, all world rulers are constrained by the big thing in every country, everywhere. It's called money. Governments, political parties hoping to come into government, they promise billions for this and millions for that and all the rest of it. And then what happens? They get into power. And what do they find? There ain't any money. So they can't spend it. Or, you know what they do? They say, well, let's put the taxes up. But there you are. But they're constrained by all these things. But you see, as it says in Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. He just reigns. He simply rules without any constraint, without any confinement. And he does it by virtue of the fact, as it tells us here in verse 1, that he is clothed in majesty. He is clothed with majesty. He is clothed with all the rich regalia of sovereignty and royalty. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and the only thing I could think of was when Her Majesty the Queen opens Parliament. Because the tradition is that she goes to Parliament in the golden coach, she wears the crown, she's got all the regalia on and her jewels and so on. She processes into the House of Lords and she sits there on the throne and reads the speech to the assembled politicians. She's there in all her royal regalia. Why? And they all gather round. Why? Well, because it's making a statement to the country that this is where the power is. This is where the rule takes place, here in Parliament. And that's what she's opening, the place where the government rules. So she wears all her royal regalia to demonstrate where the rule comes from. And the Lord is clothed with majesty, with all his royal regalia of reign. Whereas the Queen wears it on the outside, the Lord our God, of course, wears all his glorious apparel in the form of his attributes. For his attributes are what give him all the resources he requires to reign, so that everything about him qualifies him to reign and rule over all. His knowledge. You see, all our politicians, no matter how big and powerful they become, always their knowledge is limited. Their knowledge of what's going on in the world is limited. Their knowledge of what's going on in their own country is often limited. But not God's. And his wisdom. The most educated world leaders can often say and do stupid things, very unwisely. That's why we often have to have situations where a law gets passed, and then in no time at all, it has to be altered or another law has to pass. Why? Because this law makes it difficult for this to happen. So you have that law to put that right. Then you need this law to put this right. And so it goes on. Because politicians very often pass laws, but they can't think through and can't see, and we can't blame them. They can't see what's called the unintended consequences, the things that spin off as a result of it. Why? Well, because their knowledge and their wisdom is distinctly limited. It limits their ability to reign and to rule properly. God has no such limitation. His wisdom is entire, complete, and perfect. God is present everywhere. Our human rulers can only be present in one place, so they only have the experience that they can have in wherever they are. And that, of course, is why they visit places around the country. When there's a problem, they come and visit. Why? Well, because they want to see and to learn what's going on for themselves, which is good. That's a good thing that they want to do that. But they can't know what's going on everywhere because they're not everywhere and can't be. But God reigns and rules everywhere because he is everywhere. All over the world, he fills the heavens and the earth. He has all these qualities, these abilities, these attributes that mean the Lord reigns. And especially with the fact, as it tells us in verse 1, he's girded, or he's clothed, or he's robed with strength. He has the power and the authority to reign and to rule. He is wrapped around, if you like, with power, authority, and strength. Now, you see, all human rulers need others to keep them in power. No human ruler rules by dint of their own abilities and power. So even the dictators who rule by dictatorship, they need others to keep them in power. That's why they have a bunch of bodyguards. Stop anybody attacking them. They keep them in power. They very often, all world rulers in some respect or another, gather around them a cartel of advisors of some sort. In this country, it's the cabinet that they gather around because they need others to help them, advise them, and all that stuff to keep them in power. In our country, our rulers need a civil service to keep them in power. They always need others, but our God simply rules. He has the power to rule entirely on his own. The Lord has the infinite ability, as it says in Scripture, to do according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. He does all his will. He reigns in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. And the evidence of that is there in verse 1. It is that the world is established and cannot be moved. The world is established and cannot be moved. This is the evidence that God is the one who reigns and rules. You see, the earth continues day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month, after year after year, after decade after decade. All these years it's been spinning on its axis and going around 365 days and a quarter of a day in every year, 24 hours it goes round, and it always goes round the same way. Why? Because God overrules it. Nobody can turn it in the opposite direction. Nobody can be like King Canute and come along and say, well, instead of the sun rising in the east, why don't we turn it round and we'll have it rising in the west? They can't do it. Why not? Because the Lord has established his throne and he says which way it's going to spin and what orbit it's going to go in. He says it, and that's why it does it. Year in, year out, time and time and time again. Jesus said, it's the Lord who makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. It's the Lord who sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It all comes about because God reigns, the Lord reigns. That's why he's able to promise to Noah that while the earth remains, there'll be seed time and there'll be harvest, there'll be cold and there'll be heat, there'll be winter and there'll be summer, there'll be day and there'll be night, and they will not cease as long as this earth remains. Only the Lord who reigns can say that, because he's the only one who can ensure that it happens. And he does. And he will. And the reason all these things continue to go on ever since creation and will continue until the Lord wraps up the earth is because, as he tells us in verse 2, his throne is established from of old. How did it all begin? Well, God was there. In the beginning was God, and he created the heavens and the earth. This whole universe continues according to God's unceasing, eternal, overruling justice. He started it, he's always kept it going, he always will till he's finished with it and wraps it up, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Why does the world continue? Why is the universe established? Because, as it says here, you are, verse 2, you are from everlasting. The implication of that verse is that the Lord will go on reigning forever and ever more. The Lord reigns. He always has. He does now. And he always will. That's why we read in the book of Revelation, in the eternity to come, when all God's people are gathered together, what are they doing in Revelation 19 and verse 6? They are singing, Hallelujah! Why? Because the Lord omnipotent reigns. He's reigning at the beginning, he's reigning all through time, and he's reigning at the end. The Lord reigns. That's who God is. I suggest to you that that ought to be a cause for adoration and worship. What a great God. What a glorious, great God. As Psalm 47 says, the Lord is the Lord Most High. He is the awesome, great King over all the earth. I don't know whether you pray every day. I hope you do. When you come to speak to the Lord, do you have this awesome sense of the greatness of this God to whom you are speaking? This Lord who reigns. When we meet together like this, have you come along tonight aware that we're going to meet in the presence of this awesome God? No wonder the scripture says, fear the Lord. He is a God to be feared, to be reverenced. So on the one hand, we need to be careful in the presence of God. I almost met the Queen. She came to visit Leicester a few years ago, and Margaret and I went to see her. My Margaret's quite a keen royal family watcher. And so we went down, and we went down early, and we got a prime spot. We were on the front there, and the Queen and Prince Philip came. This is a few years ago, and they were coming down the row, and I thought, and she got to within about 4 feet of us. I thought, I'm going to meet the Queen. And then she crossed over to talk to the people on the other side. So I never did get to meet the Queen. But you know, I know that as she was coming down the Watsit and she was coming close to us and so on, one thought was on my mind, and that is, Stringer, don't make a fool of yourself. Don't say something stupid. You know how you are when you're meeting somebody who you all hold with a sense of awe. You can't think what to say, so you say something stupid. Well, that's what I was a bit worried about. You know, well, we are coming to speak to the eternal God. So what are we going to say to him? And that ought to be true in our public worship as well. It's not just about talking off the cuff. We ought to think carefully, what are we going to say to this great God? And I also suggest that the fact that the Lord reigns ought not to fill us just simply with a serious thought, but it ought to thrill our hearts with joy. We ought to be so glad and so grateful that this is the God who reigns. Because as it tells us in Psalm 99, this is the God who loves justice. And we're told he's established equity. This is the ruler, the one who reigns, who is always fair, always just, always wise, always loving, always caring. What a wonderful thing it is to have somebody ruling and reigning who's like that, who's not a tyrant, who's not cruel, who only cares about himself. Here is a God who's determined to shed his abundant goodness on us people of this world. He is a God whose heart passionately beats with his love for people like you and for me. When we come before God, we ought to be thrilled to be in his presence. This great King, this great God, let me ask you this question, and this is not a criticism, because I'm just aware of it, generally speaking. You know, folks, why can our services be boring? Are you all bored stiff tonight already? Yes, somebody is. Okay, that's fair enough. Thank you for your honesty. I don't blame you. But they oughtn't to be, had they? We ought to come together, and it's a thrill because the Lord reigns. This great and glorious God reigns. And of course, he's also a wonderful Saviour. He's also a wonderful Saviour. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where all power and authority is committed to him, and he reigns. He's the one who gave his life to save sinners like us. He's the one who shed his blood to forgive our sins. He's the one who was raised from the dead by his Father for our justification, for our freedom from our guilt, for our freedom from our pollution, from our liberation from the kingdom of darkness, for being brought into his family and into the kingdom of light. What a great God, what a great Saviour who reigns. Dear folks, he can be trusted with your life. You can trust him with your soul. You can trust him for time and eternity. Let me ask, is your faith in this great God and Saviour? And you need to have your faith in him, especially in the inevitable storms of life, verses 3 and 4. The inevitable storms of life, verses 3 and 4. You see, God still reigns when the floods have lifted up. God still reigns when the noise of mighty waters and the mighty waves come crashing in. God still reigns. That is literally true. I don't know how many of you around or can remember 1947. Anybody owning up to that? No, I didn't blame you. Right, 1947. We had the bad winter of 1947. You sometimes see the old black and white pictures of it on the TV, don't you? And snow. I just have a picture. I was 5 years old. And I just have this picture of the piles of snow up the street. That's the only mental picture I've got. And that might not have been 1947 anyway. But, you know, when those snows melted, we also, at that spring, we had a storm that hit the UK as well. And 100,000 homes were lost at that time, 1947. We had to have food parcels from Canada to keep us going as a nation. Even in those days, £300 million worth of damage was done in 1947. Suddenly, the floods through the storms and the snow melt washed in to people's homes and ruined their lives. And then, of course, coming a bit later, August 1952, the rains on the North Devon Moors channeled down, flooded down into Linton and Lynmouth, 100 buildings destroyed, 34 people dead. These things happen. But the Lord reigns. The floods lift up, come flooding in. And, as it says in verse 4, there's the noise of the mighty waves of the sea. They come crashing in as well and can sweep whole communities away. February 1953 on the East Coast, high spring tide, the floods, the waves rushed in, 307 people died, 40,000 homeless. 40,000 people made homeless. February on the East Coast, 1953. And of course, coming much more up to date, Boxing Day, 2004, the Indian Ocean tsunami. Within a matter of a few hours, 230,000 people lost their lives. Whole communities, towns, villages swept away completely. And of course, these kind of physical things over which the Lord does reign can picture for us all the kinds of troubles that come flooding in to our lives. Think of the assaults of the evil one, the devil. He comes like a beast rising up out of the sea, speaking blasphemies against God, able to make war with the saints. The devil's always making trouble for the people of God all over the world, all the while. As much trouble as he possibly can. Trouble can flood into our lives from anywhere, anyhow, anytime. Sometimes it can come from family, neighbours, trouble at work. I have two daughters who work in what's called human resources. When I was at work, it was the personnel department. And their lives are taken up most of the time dealing with trouble that arises at work. That's why they're employed. That's why they're there, to try and solve the problems that arise among the employees in their different companies. Sometimes trouble arises because of our health. Sometimes trouble suddenly floods in as a result of a simple accident. I know a lad lives next district to us, goes to one of our local churches, works in a factory. It was a hot day a couple of years ago. And they've got a drinks machine on the factory floor. And he went to the drinks machine, got to the drinks machine, and he has no idea what happened, but suddenly he just collapsed, fainted, banged his head on the floor, split open his skull. And in fact, not just split it open, but smashed some of it in pieces. And so for a good 18 months or so, he had to wear a special crash helmet whilst they rebuilt his skull. And it didn't just affect his skull, but it affected the functionings of his brain. So now he can't think so good and he can't walk so well. And suddenly, you see, in a matter of moments in a factory, his life, his wife's life, their children's life, changed like that for the rest of their lives. I saw him only Sunday week ago, and I'm glad to say he's no longer having to wear his protective helmet. And I was asking him how he's getting on, and he said he's doing very well. He said, except for the fact that I got back to work this year, just a few months ago, I managed to get back to work, but now I've been made redundant. And you think, and trouble can come like that, can't it? I'm sure you used to say, I know my dad did, it never rains but what it pours. That's right. Yeah, that's right. It can often seem like that, can't it? One thing on top of another. And you feel as if you're going to sink under the strain. The psalmist, David, felt like this. He said, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where floods overflow me. Maybe you've been through experiences in life like that. You just feel as if you're just going to sink under the weight of it. Trouble floods in. It's as if waves of problems come one after the other. But this is what you have to remember. Remember, as it says here in verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier. No matter how big the problems, the Lord on high is mightier. And so how should we respond to this? Well, we respond with two things. We respond with confidence and commitment, verses 4 and 5. We respond with confidence and commitment. The Lord on high is mightier. Friends, no matter what troubles you have, no matter what your problems and troubles might be right now, remember this, no matter how big they are, God is more than equal to them. He is mightier. He is bigger than all. So the Apostle Paul can say, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels, principalities, powers, things present or to come, the height nor depth nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how deep your problems, the Lord's love for you is deeper. No matter how wide your troubles, the love of the Lord for you is wider. Many waters, says Solomon in Song of Solomon, many waters, floods and waves, many waters cannot quench love, nor floods drown it. God's love and care for his people can never be wiped out. So no matter what your despair might be, no matter what your problems might be, God's power is always greater. His strength is always stronger. No matter how widespread your worries, his care extends beyond them all. In 2006, I had the privilege of being in Mississippi. And the Hurricane Katrina had gone through the southern part of Mississippi the previous year, 2005, and did tremendous amount of damage. The waves and the floods came in from the Gulf Coast, the north coast of the Gulf of Mexico, and washed in. We were on I-10, Interstate 10, and as we were going down to this place called Gulfport on the Mississippi coast, I noticed on the flyovers of the interstate, there was a line halfway up the flyover. a kind of a brown stain off. And we were 10 miles, at that point we were 10 miles inland. And I said to my driver, my friend who was taking me, I said, why have you got these stains on the interstate? I said, that was the height of the water during Katrina. 10 miles inland. It was half the way up the flyover on the interstate. As we went along, there were rusting cars. I don't know whether any of you have been to the southern states. It's very, very spacious, not very well populated, frankly. And the roads are very wide, two lanes this way, two lanes that way, with a great big wide grass verge, usually, when you're out in the country, other than when you're in the towns, of course. Big wide grass verge. And what happened was the local councils came out and they bulldozed all the cars and the fridges and the freezers. They had to bulldoze them off the road and bulldoze them into the reservation down the middle. They were all there, rusting away. How'd they got there? 10 miles from the coast, they'd been picked up from people's houses and carried inland by the waves and the flood. You wouldn't believe it if you hadn't seen it, I'm telling you. You wouldn't believe it's true. But I saw it, there it was. And we went right down to Gulfport, the place where the flood came in. And all there was there was, there were no houses. All you could see were two or three steps up and then a flat foundation. Nothing else, it had all gone. And in the trees, there were bedclothes and children's clothes and an odd teddy bear and things like that in the trees. This is 12 months after it had happened. The people were living in tents and the church was a tent and the supermarket was a marquee. And so it was. And right there, looking over the ocean, the people had put up a big board and it said on it, Katrina was big, but God is bigger. Amazing. The Lord is mightier. You think you got your troubles. Think about those people who went through Katrina. And they could come out the other side and say, but God is bigger. The Lord on high is mightier. So, put your confidence in the Lord. Verse 5. Your testimonies are very true. In other words, Lord, you say it, I'm going to believe it. Your testimonies are very sure. They're all true. And especially in times of trouble, and particularly in terms of salvation, we can trust the Saviour who says that his blood shed on the cross cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness, where he will defend us, he will sustain us, he will give us strength, he will uphold us through all our trials and troubles and bring us one day to glory if we trust in him, know him and love him. And then, as it says at the end of verse 5, commit yourself to living a holy life. Even in times of trouble, don't go backwards, go forwards. Even in times of trouble, put your confidence in God and commit yourself to living a holy life through all your difficulties and problems. Why? Because holiness adorns his house. In other words, holiness adorns his family, his children, his people. We should be concerned to live a holy life, not only when we get to glory, but as we prepare for it, as we are on our way there. Because holiness is a clear characteristic of his children and his family, like father, like son, like daughter, you see. If our father's holy, so should his children be. So should we be. Paul could write to his young friend Timothy and say to him, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Have confidence in this great God, the Lord reigns, and commit yourself to living a holy life for him. Whatever the floods and the waves of trouble, whatever comes, let's be confident in our Lord, committed to him who reigns, for he is lifted up on high, mightier than all our problems and all our difficulties. And he's always reigning and he's always there for people like you and me. We're going to sing together our last hymn. And it's number 843. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. 843.